I do genuinely consider it an incredible privilege to get to share the gospel anywhere, but especially to be invited in and to be part of what you guys are doing. It's very cool. It is an honour. And to be able to serve your amazing pastors is incredible, and other incredible friends in the house. It's very, very cool to be here. Very cool indeed. I do have a few of our team here because we are always better together. I am just part of the team. I'm not different to anybody else. We work together to give glory to the Lord, and we work very hard at that being our culture, giving glory to the Lord. Amen? Very good. More than us. It's got to be about more than us. It's got to always be about more than us. I was thinking as we were sitting in worship, and I was thinking about you guys have got this amazing opportunity to reach this city. But I became acutely aware and reminded of a prerequisite to be able to do that. It's not charisma. It's not being really articulate. It's none of that. It's the Holy Spirit. If I was to say to you, if I was to give you a challenge and I was to say, I want you to go to Fremantle Cemetery and I just want you to raise one person from the dead. Just one. You don't have to raise everybody. You don't have to do a whole family. You don't even have to know them. Just one person. Just raise one person from the dead. Well, you'd laugh at me like you just did. But if I said to you, I want you to go to Fremantle Cemetery and I want you to raise one person from the dead, but you can take anybody from history with you, well, we know who would pick. So therefore, when we go out as believers, as disciples of Jesus Christ, to share the gospel, we go out on evangelism tours or whatever we're doing, and we don't first start with prayer, inviting the Holy Spirit in, we may as well be trying to raise somebody out of a grave without inviting Jesus to come with us, because we can't do it on our own. None of our accolades are us. They're all the Lord. So let's commit it to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come together. Lord, I ask that you hide me in the shadow of the cross, that it is all about you, that it's your voice that is heard, not mine, that you are honored, that you are glorified, and that you're pleased with all that we do and all that we say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. I am truly honored to be here in this exciting venue. It's cool where you are, and I'm sure that you guys have heard some stats about your area, because I would be banging that drum that you've got approximately 30,000 residents living in the CBD. That's pretty impressive. And around about 135,000 people who commute every day here for work. Just to give you an idea of the people around, the median age in the CBD is 32 years old. That's interesting, isn't it? 32 years old. The gender split is almost down the middle, 52% male, 48% female. 45% Australian born. And then the other significant birthplaces in the CBD is 6% England, then India, China, New Zealand, then Malaysia. Interesting stuff, right? Not things that I necessarily would have picked. Primary language, 61% of the language spoken in the homes in the CBD is English. Then Mandarin, then Italian, then Cantonese, then Spanish, and then Vietnamese. So we're having a Vietnamese class after the... No, we're not. You've got approximately, and this, I've done a lot of work in homelessness, and the stats with homelessness are always vague at best, but you've got approximately 1,000 rough sleepers in the CBD every night. 1,000. That's a lot of people. Now, here's something interesting. The major religious affiliations are 34% of the people in the CBD claim to have no religion. 34% no religion. 28% would say that they're Christian. 2% Hinduism, then Buddhism, then Islamic, and then other religions all combined. Interesting, right? very multicultural population. You've got incredible things around King's Park, Botanical Gardens, all sorts of places, Elizabeth Quay, all of that. I then thought, well, that's cool, but if everybody's commuting in, it's one thing to know what's happening right in the CBD, but maybe if we took it to a 10-kilometre radius, what are we looking at? Now, this shifts everything. The population within a 10-kilometre radius of the CBD is 350,000 people. 350,000 people. That's a lot of souls. So this is a broad area, lots of different areas, but I'm just talking about Northbridge, East Perth, West Perth, Subiaco, Highgate, Mount Lawley, South Perth, and a couple of others. In that same 10-kilometre radius, you have approximately 50 schools. 50 schools within a stone's throw from your church. That's incredible. Opportunity. It's exciting, exciting times. Very exciting times. I like things like this because it starts to give us a little bit of an idea of what we can do when we're thinking about reaching our city, which is what we're called to do, right? Reach the city, reach the lost. I have the great fortune of being part of the team at Chosen Church, and we get to do some pretty incredible ministries. I have a amazing family. I think we've got a photo of my family, maybe, possibly. Jesus, that's him. That's him. No, that's all right. We don't need a photo of my family. My wife's here. She's very pretty. We have 5 children of our own and then have... there you go. And then had the good fortune to have a number of young, strapping men who have grown up living in our home for whatever reason over the years when they've just had been in a tough season. The guy with the moustache, that's my oldest boy, Brody. He's a funny lad. Jace with the glasses, he came to us when he was 17 or 18 and he's now a teacher at a Christian school doing really well. His life was not in a great place when he first came to live with us. Now he's got this amazing home and just living really well. Jacob there with his hat on backwards, he's just recently married Jess, who you can see there, doing incredibly. I love his story. So we met Jacob. He was actually in the mental health ward in the hospital with psychosis from drug use. Comes to church. God just did something radical in his life. I had the privilege of baptizing Jacob, and then 2 years after baptizing Jacob, I had the privilege of baptizing his mum and 80-year-old grandmother, who got saved because they saw what God did in his life. Pretty cool, right? And they all attend our church, which is also really, really cool. My kids are incredible. My wife is sensational. Just blessed. And I'm not saying that to show off, more just to give a comparison to how my life once was. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't do all the things that you would expect to happen in order to get those wonderful things. By the time I was 15, I was using heroin every day. I was broken in a dark place. Long story short, ended up in prison with a almost 6-year prison sentence for armed robbery, among other things. And it was whilst in prison 20 years ago this Easter just gone, where I was sitting in my prison cell, broken, just lost, and I called out to what an idea of what I thought God could possibly be. Zero context to put it into, but God, if you're real, you're going to have to do something radical. Because I don't want to live. I don't want this life. I don't want to do this anymore. It's too hard. It's too tiring. I just don't want this life. And that was the first time that I heard God speak to me. And God said, you might not want your life, but I want it. And I was like, well, you can have it because there's not much to give. But in that moment, I sensed this overwhelming love, this overwhelming acceptance. And that overwhelming love and overwhelming acceptance, which is freely available to everybody, I want to share that. I want other people to experience that. If you just for a moment flick your mind back to the first time you genuinely encountered God's love, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. And I think that we have an obligation and a responsibility to be sharing our faith. Amen? So one of the things that we're super passionate about at Chosen Church is engaging with our community, connecting with our local community. We want to be the local church. It's something that we focus on, we put attention to, and being part of what our community value. Being the church that our community can't live without. Because I have a big question for you as a church to ask yourself. If your church closed, would anyone notice? Would it make a difference to your community if you were no longer there? Would they even notice? Big question, hey? So because of this question, we engage with our community. It's not just a thing for the pastor of the church. It's something that all of the leaders at our church carry, to engage with the community, to be part of it, to actively and intentionally connect with our community. Not trying to get them into our church, but to value what they value, to love them for who they are and connect where they are. And we encourage our whole church to do the same thing. We have a motto that it's more than us. Not only more than us, but we are better together. So we do it together and we think about more than us. We do a bundle of different things. And I've got a couple of pictures of the different things that we do just with different initiatives to reach our city. You could probably just flick through them. I'll talk about them as I go. So we run a thing called One Voice Shower Trucks, which is shower trucks for the homeless that go to different places where people are sleeping rough and they get showers and toiletries and all of that. In the last 7 years, we've managed to see that go from in two cities to almost every city in the nation, which is really cool. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people, not just getting a shower, but hearing the gospel, because it's a tool, right? It's a tool. Next one. We've got a coffee truck. This is, do you remember the old Jiffy vans? They used to bring pies around to the workplace. It's an old Jiffy van that's been retrofitted as a coffee truck that we used to do, to serve coffees in schools and football clubs. We're keen supporters of our local soccer club, Armidale Soccer Club, and we sponsor and we're down there every Thursday and our kids play in the thing and we're there serving coffee and meeting with people and talking to people. We just love it because our community love it. You know, when you think about it, your local sports club, in that club, there's over 350 players, right? So then times that by the average family, three or four, how many people are we now reaching just by being where we'd be anyway, because we'd already be there anyway at the soccer club. Next one. We do community meals, call it Parables in the Park, but my team don't let me call it that, so I sneak it in on a slide because apparently Parables in the Park is pretty dorky. But we do these things out in the street. So our men's breakfast, our community meals, we do them in random car parks in our city rather than in our church. We go out to our community to do these things so we can meet people where they're at. Next one. We do Alpha at Casuarina Prison. The ironic thing about it is I'm not allowed because of my former affiliations. I can go in on a once-off and I can send a team in. I can pay for it and I can sponsor it, but I'm not allowed to go in. The funny thing is the deputy superintendent of the prison is one of my close friends. We go camping together every year. It's amazing what God can do from sworn enemies to now friends. Next one. We do heaps of school programs. We love doing school programs. We run things in school that domestic violence prevention, education, as well as the normal things, you know, breakfast clubs and all of that. This is Break the Barrier. This is an initiative that we came up with to teach about family and domestic violence. The students then come up with a design based on what they've learnt and what it's made them feel like. They create this design and then they put it onto denim jackets. It gets printed onto a denim jacket properly to create a one-off design. It comes with a little synopsis of what they thought of and why they've come up with that design. And the idea is to raise money to keep extending education for family and domestic violence prevention. Very cool. Zion Ark, we do cooking classes and help different cohorts of people gather together to learn from experiences that they have got. So we'll have people who are at risk, like homelessness, that kind of thing, as well as students, as well as executives, and as well as retirees, all working together so that they can share what they've experienced in their life, all whilst learning how to cook and create a meal. They then sit and share a meal, and the rest of the food that they've prepared goes out to our community meal to feed the homeless and so on and so forth. Next one. Jumble sales, great way to get rid of your junk. I mean, connect with your community. Next one. We do addiction awareness seminars and partner with organisations to help people learn about the needs that they have rather than forcing what we think on them. So in our community, in our area, drugs is a big issue. And then also we're a low-income area, so that's a big issue. So we do financial fitness seminars to help people with budgeting and how to make their dollar go a bit further. And then we've kitted out our building to be a community centre. So we believe in the seven-day church, not just Sunday, and we have our building open pretty much every day. We run a cafe from the building. Massive big playground for the kids to play on. We have a gym in the building and we invite community in and say, hey, come find a safe place. People work from our church, like running their business and doing their stuff from our church facility, and then we get to connect with them and celebrate life with them and birthdays and all of that kind of stuff. Very cool. And then we do a shuttle bus because some people can't get to church. So we get them to church. We go and pick up a group of people, some rough sleepers, and we go and pick them up. Bring them to church, they experience church, and then we run them back afterwards so that they can be part of what we do at the same time. All very cool things. Connect groups is a big thing, the lifeblood of our church. We just invest. We have a privilege of actually having a contract with the government where we work in two hospitals running a chaplaincy service. I don't know if there's many spirit-filled chaplains running around these days, but we are spirit-filled chaplains and we pray for the sick and we see miracles and the government pay us to do it. How cool is that? Praise God. Very cool. And then we do this One Youth combined youth events. We had one on Friday night where we had seven youth groups from our local area, lots of them smaller youth groups, come together and worship God together. We had to kick them out. They wouldn't get out. They were all praising God and worshiping. People getting saved. Really, really cool stuff. And then I have the amazing privilege, and our church has the privilege of being asked to head up community engagement for our movement for ACC in our state and national portfolio, helping churches and other people to connect with their community, which is very, very cool. And we are very passionate about it. Now, these are all programs and things that you set up and, you know, I can give you run sheets for and how they work and why they work. But if I was to give anybody anything, I'd prefer to give them this Venn diagram, which should be the next one. It'd be the only one we can't have. There we go, right? Because whether you call it community engagement or you call it evangelism, or you call it whatever, it's actually all about you connecting with people in different spheres. It's about you sharing what God has done in your life. And really, the programs and everything are just structures that we use to make it easier to connect. That's the only thing. But without you telling your story, without you sharing the good news, without your passion, without the Holy Spirit working through you, it's kind of all pointless. You can have the best program in the world, but unless there's a carrier of the message, what is the point? So in order to be a church that focuses on more than Sundays, on more than us, we have to build that culture. You have to intentionally build that culture and make it a personal priority. It's not someone else's job. It's your job. It's my job. We are called to do it together. We believe that it all starts with you and with me. It all starts right here. The church growing, the community being a thriving place, health and vitality in your workplace, peaceful and friendly neighborhoods, all of that starts with you, the message that you carry. People connecting with God, lives being transformed, your family and friends securing eternity in heaven. Starts with you sharing the message. That's where it starts. Connecting with people. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It also says in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, this is one of the favourite verses for us at Chosen Church, that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. As a church, we have taken this to heart. This is something we're passionate about. The reason that our church does so many community initiatives, the reason we are passionate about connecting with the community, the reason that we do so many things outside of the church space is that we have realized that we are better together. The community at large is better with you in it. When we do a them and us thing, it just doesn't work. We are already there. It's not them against us. It's not, despite the way often we talk about things. We are always better together, and we need to be connected to our community. And it's vital that you and I take the first step, not wait for somebody to ask us to do it, not wait to be invited into a space, not wait, but actually step out and start sharing our faith, connecting with a hurting and dark world. To go and connect with people. If you go and do any study, you go and do any survey, you check with any government organization, any charity organization, you'll see that people are hurting. People are isolated. People are lonely. People are alone, doing life alone, more and more and more. And that reminds me of this saying, which is circles are better than rows. And I like this saying because I like catchy cliches, obviously. You see, when you come to church, in all churches, mine's the same, we sit in rows. Some guy up the front talks at you. You sit quietly pretending to listen. You pay attention for as long as you possibly can. If it's really good, later on that day or that evening, you might remark how good the message was. The next day, you'll wake up and maybe think, yeah, yesterday was good. Somebody will ask you, what did they speak on? You'll say, no idea. But boy, he was funny and good looking. Sorry, that's not in my notes. But we pay attention for as long as we possibly can, hoping to retain a little bit of what we hear, hoping that it lands on good soil. But Monday comes and another week starts and nothing's changed. Well, I don't believe that that was God's plan. I don't believe that that is God's plan for the church. That's what happens when we sit in rows. But when we sit in circles, circles are where lives get changed. When we come together and engage with one another, lives get transformed. Just think about it. Think about it. It's a sphere of influence. It's a circle of friends, not a row of friends. Think about sitting around a campfire. You don't sit in a row. You sit in a circle around a campfire. If you sat in a row, the people at the end would get cold. So you sit in a circle. God's plan is for community to be together, to have conversations and relationships, and to connect deeply, to connect richly, genuinely connect with people. Not platitudes, not masks, but to engage with the people that God has put into your sphere. Now you might be thinking, you're making a bit much of the circle and the rose thing. Well, let's do an experiment. We're going to do a little bit of an experiment. Where you're sitting right now, you're sitting in rows. And what I want you to do is just keep looking forward. I want you to stare deeply into the back of the head of the person in front of you. Can you feel that connection? Yeah. You know each other now. Ooh, yeah. You are tight. But if I was to tell you to turn to the person next to you and just look into their eyes, you don't actually need to say anything, but you'll start to communicate. There'll start to be a knowing that takes place without even saying a word. And I know that this happens because even me suggesting it, without even asking you to do it, everybody starts going, as if we're standing here in our jocks. I only ask you to look at somebody. Why would that be embarrassing? But it's because when we are sitting in circles and we can see each other, we start to connect. We start to communicate. We start to see people. And it's because God created you for connection. He created you for that. And so that's how we're set up, to connect with other people. In fact, the very first time that God says something is not good is in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." We were never created to be alone, to walk on our own journey. I love this quote from John Wesley. He says this, he says, "You must find companions or make them, for the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion." Nothing of solitary religion. Of course, there's a place for quiet time, time alone with Jesus. It's necessary, 100%. But throughout the pages of Scripture, there is no picture in here that we are given saying we're meant to do this life in isolation. None. None at all. We are created for community. Anyone that says, and this is a bit firm, a bit forward, a bit harsh, but anyone that says it's just me and Jesus has an incomplete understanding of the Scriptures and an incomplete understanding of God. Because nowhere is that God's nature. We are better together, and circles are better than rows, without a doubt. But living in circles requires real relationships. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Mark, chapter 2. When you get there, say, "Hallelujah." Hallelujah, very good. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, says this. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Imagine seeing that take place. Incredible, right? Absolutely incredible. The roof opens up. I would have hated to be the homeowner. Hopefully he had insurance. And they lower this dude in and he gets healed, miraculously healed. Imagine. And that's cool and we celebrate that. But for a moment, imagine being stuck on the mat. The paralyzed man. This man wouldn't have been able to do anything. I'm guessing that he needed help with everything. Think about all the things that you did last week, all the things that you've done in the last week, all the tasks, having a shower, getting changed, going to the bathroom, going to the shops, making a meal, meeting with friends for coffee, doing the gardening, anything like that. If you're paralyzed, stuck on a mat, you can't do those simple things. He wouldn't have been able to do those things. He would have spent most of his time sitting, unable to move from his mat. Imagine how much time he had to think, to compare his situation, to dwell on his situation. He wasn't just sitting on a mat. He was stuck on a mat, paralyzed. It wasn't like having a picnic. He lived there on that mat all day, every day, watching people walk by, watching kids running and jumping, seeing people going to and from work, watching people go past on horseback and donkey, pushing carts, people carrying their goods from the market, watching husbands and wives walking home. Imagine what that must be like, how hard that must be. He sat there on that mat watching people living their lives, wishing that it could be him, wishing that it could be different for him. Now, of course, I'm making some assumptions because it doesn't really say all of that in the scriptures. But I don't think it's a far leap to put those things into the reality of his situation. However, what we do know is that he had some friends, real friends, friends that had compassion for him, friends that cared for him. We know that his friends could walk, that they could do the things that he would have watched everybody else do. But they weren't going to just walk past and let him sit there. They had compassion and decided to carry their friend who couldn't walk for himself. That's good friends. Living in circles requires real relationships. In Mark 2, verse 1 to 4, where I started, it said, "When Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word." It says when he came there again. He'd been before. When you flick back to Mark 1, this is the lead up to the event. It says that they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus. "Come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently, and he came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What's this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region. See, this is significant because they had seen or at least heard of Jesus before. He not only spoke with authority, he cast out demons. People got set free. He demonstrated real power. And then we see, skipping back to Mark 2, 3 and 4, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above by digging through it and then lowered the man on the mat that he was lying on. Real relationships, real friends, real compassion. Real relationships, will move mountains. Real friends will move mountains to see you get close to Jesus. But what we see here is not just a miracle in the making. It is actually the power of togetherness, of working together. This disabled man could not have got there without his friends. Impossible. He couldn't have got there. You see, circles are better than rows. Because even if this man had one friend, one really good friend, one super tight friend, one friend he grew up with, went to school with, that he knew he could rely on, that one friend couldn't have carried him and lowered him through the roof. Couldn't have happened. It wouldn't be enough. You cannot make a row with one friend. Well, that's all you can make is a row with one friend. You cannot make a circle with one friend. He needed a circle. Which then brings us to the fact that you can never have too many circles. So some of us, I've heard people say, I've got enough friends, or I don't need any more friends. Well, I don't know. I find that to be a little bit foolish. And in order to have a circle of friends, we need to invite more people in. The desire of every church is to grow, to see more people saved. And we can get into funny conversations about this and go, oh no, God's just given us this many. The desire of every church is to grow. It just is. We want to grow. And so I've never met anybody who started a business and with their business said, oh, I'm just hoping it's going to be a small business and that I'm not going to have many customers and I'm going to make just enough. I've never met anybody say that. And just like I've never met a pastor that didn't want to see lots of people get saved, to see their lives transformed. Now, we can't pursue numbers, but we should be pursuing souls. We should be. One of our favorite Pentecostal verses comes from Acts 2, 42 to 47. Picture of the church says this. You'll know it all off by heart, probably. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God added to their number daily. Now, I'm quite a fan of like police shows and jail shows for some reason. My wife at times has asked me, why do you like watching jail shows? Doesn't it just give you like, yeah, but I'm not there anymore. But I quite like watching crime shows and things like that, not because I'm morbid, but because I'm interested in the investigation process and I like to sit there going, I would have got away with it. Obviously, that's not true because I went to jail, so... Yeah. Anyway, one of the things that I've found, and you would notice when you watch something like this, when they investigate something, obviously they have to start at the end and work back because it's already happened. So they've actually got to reverse engineer what's taken place. They've got to work backwards to determine why an event took place. Does that make sense? Because they've caught the end of it. Here's the circumstances, what's happened from some event. And they go, okay, we've got a dead body or we've got a missing thing or whatever it is. And now they start to reverse engineer what's happened to see why an event took place. And I was thinking about that with this particular piece of scripture because we love the end bit where it's talking about that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So let's use this investigative technique to have a look at how that took place. So we're going to do it backwards. Acts 2:47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Why? Why did the Lord add to their number daily? Well, because in verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread together in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Well, I want a glad and sincere heart. Why did they have glad and sincere hearts? Well, because in verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Well, why would they do that? Why would you sell your stuff for anyone who had need? Well, because in verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Well, why did they get to see so many signs and wonders? Because, 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's not rocket science. It's all here in God's word, in the Holy Scriptures. Circles are better than rows. We need to learn to work together to reach our community. We need to learn to build real relationships so that we can have genuine compassion in order to reach our community. If the worship team wants to join me. If we view our community as a broken product that needs fixing, we will struggle to have genuine compassion. We'll struggle to have real relationships, and we'll struggle to see them as part of who we are. I believe that we actually need to look at unlearning so we can relearn how to be carriers of the gospel. And we need to start changing our mindset to stop looking at what's wrong and start looking at what's strong. So as you embark on this new journey, in this new season, in this new location, surrounded by a ripe harvest field, perhaps it's time to rethink the strategy and stop relying on one or two articulate, clever, catchy speakers and start working as a community to meet your community where they are. To start engaging with people and valuing what they value. I know that lots of people in this room will say, oh, I'm intimidated by the idea of evangelism. So am I. Everybody is. Oh, I don't know how to talk with people or engage with people. I get it. Me too. Happens to all of us. But God will give you what you need to engage with people. And all you have to do is position yourself to do so. And now I hear, oh, but I'm so busy. You don't understand. My schedule is jam-packed. Well, I'm not going to ask you to change your schedule. Not at all. I'm going to ask you to be intentional with your schedule. So when you go to the coffee shop and you order a coffee, and I know that most of us, our technique when we order a coffee is to order your low-fat, skinny mochaccino chai latte with pumpkin seeds. And then what you do is you order that and they say, oh, what's your name? And you say, oh, I'm Aaron. They go, Harry. I say, no, it's Aaron. Where does Harry come from? They go, Harry. No, Aaron. Fine, it's Harry. Anyway, that's my own thing. Sorry about that. You order your thing, you give your name, and then you do this, I guarantee you. And you wait 10 minutes for your coffee in a packed cafe with people who are all going to hell. Brothers and sisters, when you walk down the road, there's two types of people. Those who are spending eternity in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and those who aren't. That's it. That's the only option. There's no rich and poor. There's no black and white. There's no fat and skinny. Thank the Lord. Saved and not saved. And what happens if you get to the end of your journey and you come before the Lord and He said, you did all right. What about all those people that I sent your way? All those people out the front of the building, all those people running past, 350,000 people within a 10K radius. That the stats tell us, at best, 30%, at best. And I would question that stat. Claiming to be Christian and actually having a life-transforming relationship with Jesus Himself, two totally different things. But we have an opportunity and a responsibility to share what God has given us with other people. And so this evening, what I'm going to ask us to do in a moment is to stand to our feet. And I'm going to ask us to take a moment. The worship team will just minister over us. But I actually want you to take a few moments to think about all the things that hold you back, all the worries that you have about sharing your faith, all the concerns that come up into your mind when you think about having to tell somebody about Jesus. And all of us have them. Some are a little bit less worried than others, but we all have worries. What are they going to think of me? What happens if I get it wrong? What if I say the wrong thing? What if they ask me about dinosaurs? What am I going to do? What if they say, does God love gay people? What if they say, all these questions that come into our mind that we think we're supposed to have the answer to. You don't have to have the answer to all the questions. You're not God. All you have to do is share His love. Do you know a story that nobody can argue with? I was lost. I was broken. I was sitting in a prison cell. I didn't want to live anymore. I said, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. God came into my heart and transformed my life. Nobody can argue with that. And I have not met one person, not one, that when I've asked them, if it possible, just possible, that God could be real and is loving and does want to bless you and give you eternal life and all the things that I believe, if that's possible, would you say no to that? I've never had one person say that they'd say no to that. Never. So we have an opportunity, and I want us to stand to our feet now. I'm going to ask the team just to lead us for a minute. And I want you to hand over every excuse. I want you to hand over every doubt and every fear, every question and concern, and lay it on the altar. Tonight it's going to be a burnt offering. We're going to hand it over to the Lord, and it is going to be consumed by Holy Spirit fire to never bother you again, because you're going to walk out here charged evangelists, ready to win a city for Jesus.